very interesting moment in Islamic history. Suwayda is a region that lies on the border between Syria and Palestine. Suwayda probably has one of the largest Druze populations in the world, and have of recent become the henchmen for the Israeli government. They have armed them, they have emboldened them, and after the fall of Bashar al-Assad at the hands of the Mujahideen, the Druze have been becoming more and more emboldened and moving against the local tribesmen in the area. The area of Suwayda is also home to thousands of Sunni Bedouin Arabs. The world witnessed an uprising by the Druze against the Sunni Muslims. And everyone's heart sank as they thought, is this going to be a second Gaza? Are we going to stand witness to mass rape, burning of the bodies, throwing of the Muslims off tall buildings, hacking the heads of children? And everybody thought Muslims are going to be powerless again. The first thing that happened was reinforcements were sent in by the Syrian army, and immediately Israel bombed the convoys. What happened next was reminiscent of the days of the Sahaba, the times of the Khilafah of Mu'tasim, and many other examples where Muslims respond the way Muslims should respond. A single video went out with a woman who had been forced into a desert with her family, crying out, "Oh, my brothers, where are you?" And the tribes responded in their tens of thousands. Scenes never before witnessed were played out on our social media throughout the world, where the Bedouins, armed to the teeth, armed with AK-47s, RPGs, PKMs, Dragunovs, set out on trucks, on pickup vehicles, in cars, old men, young men, all of them responding to the call of the Muslim brothers, to the extent where Israel quickly backed down, and immediately America called for some type of a settlement and a solution. This scene is reminiscent of where the Muslims were and where the Muslims should be.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Qawlan Sadida. This is where we speak truthfully, reflect deeply, and we engage the world through a lens of faith and sincerity. Today we're diving into something very essential: what it truly means to be a man. Not according to culture and trends, but through the lens of Islam. You know, these days we're witnessing a rapid decline, and in fact a real shift, a kind of fading of what used to be known as manhood. Some even say it is becoming a social epidemic, and honestly, it's starting to feel like it is everywhere. On this podcast, we talking about it head on. I'm joined with Mulana Zubair Ismail and Brother Yusuf Dokrat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Now, what prompted this topic of discussion is the recent events that unfolded in a little town in the southern part of Syria, as you've heard in the introduction, which is bordering Palestine. Now, you know, we understand that Syria in the recent past has been going through a lot of difficulties ever since the fall of Bashar by the hands of the Mujahideen. There has been some sort of difficulty that the Syrians have been going through, and this just adds on to the difficulties that they are facing and experiencing. What's happening in Suwayda, Brother Yusuf? What are your thoughts on Suwayda and the recent happenings in Suwayda?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Now, I'm just listening to that introduction. It's not sure about you, Mullah Zubair, whether you hastened, but mine did. There are a number of things about that narrative. One, we understood from that introduction the horror of Muslim communities being attacked by the kuffar. It brought to life the backing that these forces have, the alliances that they make against the ummah, and the fact that more often than not, Muslim communities face enormous, enormous violence. So that's the one part. The second is the resistance that emerges, and then most importantly, this unified, incredibly powerful image of thousands of Muslim men marching towards an area where their fellow Muslims are being slaughtered, going for one purpose only. It's to be Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to protect Muslim life, Muslim blood, Muslim property. That to me encapsulates what masculinity is in this deen, certainly one component of what that masculinity is. It encapsulates what courage is, it encapsulates what bravery is, and it encapsulates what the ummah needs, which is united resistance from men of courage and bravery.
Uncle Yusuf, what you've mentioned is very significant and very important. And I think when we're speaking about Rijal, one of the most important qualities that really comes through is that sense of responsibility. Because, you know, if you look at the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati, that each one of you are shepherds and each one of you are responsible for the flock. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives the man that responsibility of his home. And this is something consistent through, if we look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-rijalu qawwamun 'ala an-nisa, men are upholders, they are responsible, they are maintainers over their women. So as men, we have to have the sense of responsibility for the ummah, firstly for our families, and really for our deen and the ummah at large. And like we see throughout history, when it came to fighting for the cause of Islam, this year was something that was the responsibility of the men. There's a hadith where some of the wives had come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hearing the virtues of going in jihad, and they wanted to go in jihad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that their jihad is going for hajj, because it is the men's responsibility to fight and stand up for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really, when we take up this responsibility that we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, then we will become rijal, we will become men. In fact, in the Quran, Allah tells us, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. From the believers are men who are true to what they have pledged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ. From them are those who have fulfilled their pledge, and from them are those who are still awaiting to fulfill that covenant, to close that deal that they have made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our responsibility as men is what we have to look at. And men have natural qualities that we have to have. And as an ummah, we see that there's this attack to really feminize the men of the ummah. Unfortunately, when it comes to the kuffar, when it comes to them and their armies, they have huge armies which they prepare and they strengthen and they toughen their men. But they sell to us a concept of where we must become like women, where we don't militarize ourselves, we don't strengthen ourselves, we don't have that ghairah. Ghairah is that protective jealousy that we have for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ummah at large.
You know, subhanallah, you know, I was just listening to in the intro, you know, one of the things, or at least one of the aspects that stood out for me the most is actually from these events is the rujula and the manliness, or you want to say the manliness of the man, you know. It's something important for us to understand today that there's a big difference between a male and a man. There's a big difference between a male and a man. فَكُلُّ رَجُلٍ ذَكَرٌ وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ ذَكَرٍ رَجُلٌ مَا أَكْثَرَ الذُّكُورِ لَكِنَّ الرِّجَالَ مِنْهُمْ قَلِيلٌ. You know, every man is a male, but not every male is a man. How many males out there, but very few amongst them are rijal. Many few amongst them are men. You know, we're living in these unprecedented times. and really, in these unprecedented times, who are our models that we use to determine the true meaning of rijal or rujula or manhood or manliness amongst the men? Is it celebrities? Or maybe, you know, today with this social media, is it TikTok influencers or you know, movement such as the Red Bull movement? Why is it the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? Really, our first source of reference should be the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as you know, Maulana mentioned a few verses from the Quran regarding what a rijal, or some of the traits and qualities of rujula, of what a man should be. Maybe Maulana, you've mentioned a little. Can you just expound a little bit more on some of the traits and qualities of rujula?
Yes, you know, born of the responsibility. Responsibility for standing up for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. Allah tells us in the Quran that وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ, and prepare what you are able to the best of your ability, from strength, from power, from might. So essentially what we've seen happening in Suwayda, and really when we're looking for a solution for the ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not impatient regarding this matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world, and Allah has created it to test us. When we are going to stand up, as Allah tells us, in tansurullah yansurukum, if you help Allah, if you help Allah's deen, then Allah is going to help you. So we have to build that capacity, we have to build that strength. We have to prepare ourselves as Muslims to fight the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are perpetrating this aggression against Allah's deen, against the Muslims. So Allah says, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. How many of us are ready? How many of us are prepared? And when we have a belief behind our reason for being prepared, this is really what this manliness is that is needed for us. A few simple things. As men, do we have that ability to fight against the enemies? Have we prepared our weaponry? Allah tells us in the Quran, وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ تَغْفُلُونَ عَنْ أَسْلِحَتِكُمْ وَأَمْتِعَتِكُمْ فَيَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةً وَاحِدَةً, that the disbelievers wish that you become heedless of your weapons and your possessions, so that they can overthrow you, so that they can overpower you. So being a man means that we don't allow the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to dictate to us, to tell us how to live our life. We live our life according to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is what dictates our manhood, it what dictates our manliness, and that sense of responsibility that we have to fulfilling the and protecting Islam in the ummah.
Mulana, you know, I'm listening to what you're saying about this responsibility of the rijal to in the ghira for the ummah, for the family. And I just wanted to discuss very briefly how that has been taken away from us in the societies in which we live. You know, I mean, we're sitting now 2025, probably 30, 40 years ago, and this is just my recollection. You had the beginnings of what they called the promotion of a metrosexual in the societies in which we work. So what they wanted at that point was to say, look, you're a man, you know, all fine and good, but get in touch with your kind of emotions and don't be harsh and so on and so forth. And so that idea began being promoted within in the media. It translated, in fact, in fashion, in the way in which men started changing the way in which they dressed. You're now 30 years on, and you've moved far away from even the metrosexual male. When I say this is on your point about the difference between a male and a man. So they took the male and they took the manhood away. They were beginning that. Now you're in a clear zone of, I don't know, what's the term you use? Man-shaming. If you display any trait of masculinity, it's toxic. If you display any ghira, it's violent. And the reason I'm raising this is the listeners, brothers and sisters are out there. We're not here by accident. This has been a campaign over many, many years to get us to that. And we need to start ridding ourselves of the identity that the kuffar have created for us. So that's the first, the question of manhood. And they did something that it's a kind of devilish cleverness. They created a choice for a man. You must be weak and compassionate. That's the ultimate. Because if you're strong, that means you're not compassionate. And that is the very opposite of the notion of man in Islam, from my understanding. Because with this enormous strength and courage and bravery that you see in the history of Islam, from the Prophet to the Sahaba to the great rulers and leaders and soldiers of Islam, you also have combined with that an enormous compassion, a great sensitivity, a love for family, a love for children, a kindness. Now that holistic nature of a man is what Western society has never wanted to embrace. They wanted you to make a choice. And so they forced us into a corner where we say, well, in order to be kind and compassionate, I must throw away my strength, I must throw away my ability to assert myself and my confidence. So inshallah, that is something that we must think about. And the second is, when you raise the issue around, you know, prepare to fight them, again, they created the notion, assisted sadly by lots of Muslims, that there is no resistance, there's no weaponry, there's no fight in Islam. They gave this idea, and we've grown up with this idea, that to stand up, to fight, to prepare, to shoot, to punch, these are not parts of the Muslim male identity. And that is a complete distortion. It's a lie, and it's a lie for which those who perpetrated this lie will be answerable for. Because it has never been part of Islam for us not to fight. It has always been part of Islam for us to fight. From the time the Prophet was in Medina until today, the Muslims fight. And you see this happening in individual families. So we got to a point where Muslim men are being brought up to believe that to carry a weapon, there's something unrefined and wrong with this, that they're above that. Well, here's a message. You're not above it. It is your responsibility to arm yourself. It is your responsibility to be strong. It is your responsibility to protect your family, to protect the ummah. It is your Muslim male identity. If you take it away from you, if you take that away, you are no longer the prototype of a Muslim male.
I think you're bringing up a very important thing. You know, in the Quran, when Allah speaks about the famous incident of Dawood alayhi salam when he fights Jalut, this aspect of people standing up, you know, and Allah mentions وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. Allah mentions thereafter, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ. If it was not Allah using some men to push back others, that is, the true believers, those who stand up for truth, pushing back the enemies of Allah, the people who are creating or causing the corruption on the earth, then لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ, the earth is going to become corrupted. In a similar verse, Allah says, لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيعُ وَصَلَوَاتُ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ. If it was not that Allah using people, good people and people of truth, to push away the evil people, then all of your places of worship would have been destroyed, because the people of evil seek to undermine the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So undoubtedly, this thing that you're mentioning about that us as Muslims not being sold a false concept of, you know, for us to be ready for battle, for us to carry our weapons, this is the furthest from the truth. It is the furthest from the Quranic instruction. The other thing you brought up before that was this, was the aspect of the balance between the two, you know. And Allah tells us that Muhammadur Rasulullah, and what better example than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, the Sahaba, those that were with him. Allah says regarding their qualities, أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. On one side, they were stern against the kuffar, against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the disbelievers. But that same human being, that same person who is able to be the, what we call the فُرْسَانٌ بِالنَّهَارِ, he's the night during the day, he is also able to be that compassionate person to show mercy and lower his wings of mercy upon the believers. And Allah mentions about them thereafter, تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا, you see them in ruku, you see them in sujood. That's why there's a famous saying in Arabic, you know, of the quality of a believer, he's فُرْسَانٌ بِالنَّهَارِ and رُهْبَانٌ بِالْلَيْلِ, that during the day he's able to be a knight with courage and valor, but at night he's able to stand before his Lord with humility and bow his and put his head down in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like this, there's many things, you know. Allah tells us also in another verse in the Quran that وَمَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ, whoever turns away from his deen, Allah will replace us. And what qualities Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions? يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, that they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah loves them. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, عزتٍ على الكافرين. They are humble towards the believers and they are stern against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at the end of the day, we are people who are not crazy people, just bloodthirsty or anything like this. Our fight, our battle is about justice in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed us. So really that balance is something that is throughout our deen. As you've mentioned, our family life, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best to his family and he showed the best of ways to his family. He showed the best of ways to his neighbors. Even in battle, there is a clear instruction by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of not transgressing. So this is part and parcel of that real balance that Islam has come, because Allah tells us, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Allah has made us a balanced nation. We don't go towards either of the extremes. And our balance is defined by the Quran. This is something that very often people misinterpret and people misconstrue, that we must be balanced. And instead of being balanced between the two opposite extremes, we balance between iman and kufr, and we really create hypocrisy in its true sense. So no doubt about it, that balance is of utmost importance.
Subhanallah, just listening to Mawlana Zubair Ismail and Brother Yusuf speaking on balance, you know, in fact, you find some people that they believe that perfection of manhood or manliness is about, you know, giving orders, violence, harsh treatment. You know, this is now exactly what you're saying, Mawlana Zubair, that some people are way too far on the extreme, on the right-hand side, you know, and some are a bit too extreme on the left-hand side, you know. And speaking about the balance of Islam, you're mentioning about the traits and qualities of Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the verse where they are harsh towards the kuffar and merciful towards one another. But let's take the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, I'm recalling a certain incident mentioned in the hadith where there was a sound in Medina, and you know, people heard the sound and they went out to go and see what's happening in Medina, you know. And as they went out to go and find out what's happening, the Nabi of Allah was already returning. He was already returning. So he was already out. The moment he heard, he was already gone. He inspected alone. You know, I mean, that's the courage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you're speaking about courage, bravery, this was the Nabi of Allah. When people decided to leave and go and find out, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was already returning, and he saw whatever happened, and he was coming back. And this is the incident that's mentioned regarding the courage and bravery of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you'd find him at times when he came home, how he lived his life within his house. He would assist with the responsibilities in the house. Times you'd find that he would be sitting and his wife Aisha radiallahu anha would have her head in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was the Nabi of Allah striking the balance, you know, speaking about striking the balance between bravery, courage, manliness, and also compassion. And I mean, if there's no compassion, if there's no, this will just make a person a tyrant, you know. If there's only bravery, courage, strength, that will obviously lead to, at some point in time, it will lead to tyranny, it will lead to oppression. And that's a lot of what we are seeing today in the world happening today, you know, where people don't have this balance. Maybe it just comes from their lifestyles where they're looking at influencers, you know, people on TikTok or those that are part of those Red Bull movements and, you know,
you know, now you bring up this aspect of Rasulullah in Medina. I think one of the striking example would be Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims when it came to Medina. When Rasulullah sallallahu came in Medina, we know there were Jews. There were Jewish tribes that were there. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came with full authority into Medina. The people of Medina, that is the Arabs, the Aus and Khazraj tribes, they gave Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that leadership in allegiance in Medina. And as a result, the Jewish people there also came to the party in the sense that they accepted a treaty from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is a very important part of Islam, that when we're dealing with our enemies, we can go into treaties. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had standing treaties with the different tribes. However, we see in Medina a certain incident had happened, and the Muslims looked after and they looked after this treaty. However, there was an incident where a group of the Jews from the Banu Qaynuqa tribe, a woman was walking in the streets and they basically pinned her clothing to down so that as she walked, her clothing came off. Immediately, one of the Muslims, he saw this as a breach of that understanding, that agreement. So while they were constantly looking after that, they shouldn't break their treaty. When it came to the enemies of Allah breaking their treaties with us, when them humiliating us as an ummah, then we see that the Sahaba stood up and the Sahabi went and he went to go and kill that particular person, that particular Jewish person who humiliated one of our sisters. And as a result, he was then killed by the tribe, and it ensued in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam attacking this Jewish tribe. So yes, we will be compassionate, we will restrain, but when the deen of Allah is being trampled, our honor is being decimated by the enemies of Allah, then obviously this is when our manliness and this is when our fight has to go to them without any wavering, without any faltering, because at the end of the day, if we don't look after the deen of Allah, who are we expecting to do this job? It is undoubtedly our responsibility and our duty.
You know, this, Munazbir, you and Suhaili have raised about balance, to me is encapsulated in a perfect way by how my understanding of the tawaf and in ihram. And those who've been for Umrah, for Hajj, will know that there is no more peaceful physically and spiritual state than to be in ihram. It's that. But in the first three rounds of your tawaf, the men are expected to raise their knees. And this was an instruction from the Prophet ﷺ at the time, because the kuffar used to look at the Muslims performing tawaf. And it was very important to show the kuffar the strength of the Muslims. So even in your most peaceful state, you're aware of your enemies and you're aware that if you show the strength, you show the strength, you actually avoid difficulty. And that notion of strengthening yourself to avoid attack is something that the world has embraced. So if you look at the issues about arms spending all over the world, the reason they spend that kind of money and the reason that they have these shows where they show off the wares of war is so that it fills the enemy with fear. That's really the point. And we need to bring that back to us. What they're saying to us at the moment, though, and you'll see this happening in Palestine, while they increase the strength of their armies, they want the Muslims to disarm. They're making demands on Hamas, for example, to disarm. And not only the states of disbelief are saying that, but even Muslim countries, their rulership are saying to Hamas, disarm. Nobody's asking the Israelis to disarm. Nobody's asking the US to disarm, or the Ukraine, or Russia, or China. But they want Muslims to disarm. Now, we as an ummah must reject this. In fact, we must call for arms. We must call for the increased arming of the Muslim world so that the countries of disbelief are filled with that kind of fear.
Mulana, you mentioned about when the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, migrated and came to Medina, and there was this treaty. There were Jewish tribes that were living there, and there was this treaty between the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the tribes. You know, I'm just thinking from this. I want to actually bring up another topic of discussion, but that we'll leave for another day. Obviously, I don't think we can bring that in now. You know, we're living amongst, or at least in a land of kufr, and also how to deal with them. You know, how the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with. You just touched on it, but we'll leave that for another discussion, and hopefully our next one, inshallah.
Sure.
Inshallah, our next one.
The incident of the tribes in Suwaida fills us with a sense of pride that such men actually are left in the Muslim Ummah. There's something to consider, that as those people left their homes, they were fully aware that many would not return. This was a real battle. The Druze are well armed and backed by a very strong Jewish military. Yet, they set forth. This brings about the aspect that the believer is not only prepared physically, but mentally Allah has prepared him to be a person of sacrifice, to understand that in being obedient to Allah, whatever the consequences are, he is ready to accept it. Some of them would attain shahada, others would be injured, some would be imprisoned. their families, some wives would be left as widows, some children would be left as orphans. And yet, in Islam, these individuals are celebrated. Our shuhada are celebrated, and with good reason. Our injured are looked after. But the courage stems from an understanding of the temporary nature of this world versus the everlasting akhirah, and that the success in the akhirah is obtained by being in Allah's obedience. Once this is an understanding of the Muslim, then whatever there is that causes fear is suppressed, because the fear for Allah is greater than the fear for anything that exists. And the desire for Jannah surpasses any other desire of the world that holds us back. If these qualities come into the Muslim men, we become unstoppable as a force. The understanding of the temporary nature in this world versus the everlasting nature of the Akhirah, and the desire to only be in Allah's obedience, to mold ourselves, to mold our character, to mold our lives in accordance with Allah's orders, so that we may be obedient in order to attain Jannah. This defines the entire existence of the believing man.
And, it's important also that we, you know, if you look at the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that the greatest afdal jihad is a true word in the face of a tyrant, we shouldn't be of the illusion that we only fight when we know we're going to win. Because very often, and if we look at throughout history, the fight of Islam, the fight of the Muslims, the fight of those who are upon truth was very often against the odds. And, you know, there's the incident where the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached one of the Roman kings, and he happened to ask a group of Muslims that were traveling in his land regarding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the things he asked them, he said, "What's the nature of your war with you and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" And I think it was Abu Sufyan who gave the answer. He said that it is sijal. It's a pendulum, you know, it's a seesaw. Sometimes it goes for him, sometimes it goes for us. So this is a reality of war, that it comes with sacrifice. We can't expect to fight a war where we're not going to bleed, where we're not going to get killed. And this is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating war like that. Allah wants to take shuhada. So when we compare the world, when we compare the glory and the benefits of triumph and victory, we should remember that this is actually a secondary reward for us. The greater reward is the pleasure of Allah, that willingness to show our will to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is going to shake us. Allah is going to test us. Allah is going to show us, or rather we have to show our willingness to serve Allah under all of those difficulties. And go throughout history, you're going to see the same thing, that this year requires people who are willing to sacrifice. This is that manliness that has to come out, that I'm willing to give my life for it. I'm willing to put my wealth down and everything so that I can please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Just the issue around the rearing of kids and how we bring up our kids, and in fact, how we relate to our spouses as well. And it's just important that as parents, you know, fathers and mothers, we bring up our kids with the correct role definition in mind and encourage that holistic development in our sons and in our daughters. So the mothers don't mollycoddle the boys, let them be strong. And the fathers, show them the strength and show them the compassion and show them the kindness through your actions, not through your words. And the wives, encourage your husbands to play the role that Allah expects of them. And the husbands, play that role that Allah expects of you in your family. Because that's what it's about. You see, we in a society that we live in the society that we live in, the values that are being taught, not only to the kids, in fact, to us as adults, are coming from extraneous sources. They're coming from the world of kufr. And we have to be jealously guard our values. And the issue, for example, of justice. What is justice? You know, when we speak about we stand for justice. But this is, the criteria for justice is set by Allah. It's not set by the United Nations. It's not set by the International Court of Justice. We don't accept those standards. Our standards come from the Sirah, and they come from the Sharia. So when we say we stand for justice, then we must comply with what Allah expects of us. Or else we're not in justice. Then when we're in a war like any other war. And that's why ours is a jihad and not a war. And we need to understand that as men too, you know.
What you're mentioning about the rearing of children is vital, because that rearing of children, if we look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, a simple example during the Battle of Uhud, you'll find that the Sahaba that were very young, and they were shorter than what we'd understand as the fully grown adults, they were actually standing on their tiptoes so that they could seem bigger so that they can go to fight. And, you know, over and above that, if we look at the last expedition that Rasulullah SAW was preparing before he had left this world, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prepared the army of Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. The historians mentioned that Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu was 17 years old when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had appointed him to lead this battle, and Rasulullah sallallahu passed away in the process, and it was one of the tests of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu when he became the Khalifa, that was he going to let that army continue or not. But the point I'm bringing is that 17 years old is able to lead an army of the Sahaba. This here had to take rearing, it had to take nurturing. And Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu was a household person of Rasulullah's home. So this was the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is really what, as an ummah, we have to produce. And I think the books of history are filled with incidents of our own history where the leaders of the Muslims were really youngsters, people who made exceptional differences in the course of history, were young people, because the nurturing was right and the mindset was right. You know, this concept of teenagehood that we've been put into, and, you know, while the children are young and they get into adulthood, they go into their teens, it's their party lifetime, and they should do this and do all of the things that really earn the anger of Allah. Really, that energy should be channeled into making them true men who will stand up for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is the way that Islam has taught us, and we shouldn't be taken as suckers and, you know, just following the way that the enemies want us to rear our children and bring manliness. Manliness is defined in our deen, and it's time we look into our deen and bring out those qualities. May Allah guide us.
You know, I wanted to bring this, Brother Yusuf, I wanted to bring this in as a take home, but you brought it in before me. Jazakallah khairan for that, you know. Mawlana Zubair, you're speaking about youth back then, you know, at the age of, what, 17, 16, conquering lands, you know, going out in as a commander in an expedition. And so sad to say, man, you know, our youngsters, you know, getting their nails done, you know, getting their nails done. Really, is this?
It's our fault in reality as a society, you know.
Yes. So it's important, you know, the upbringing. And if we want to bring up Rijal, we need to be Rijal to bring up Rijal, you know. You need the men to bring up men. I mean, that's what we need. And this is something, you know, we need to change so that we can bring up men, you know.
This incident of Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, you know, to understand the thing in its true context, to be made a commander of an army means that, number one, you have sufficient shar'i knowledge to understand what is permissible and impermissible while you're conducting this expedition. Secondly, it means that you have sufficient military and tactical knowledge to lead your men into battle. Thirdly, it means that you have enough interpersonal relationship skills to keep together your entire army of different people with different needs, pulling in different directions. All of this at the age of 17 speaks volumes about the preparation and the upbringing that went into their children. For us to understand that this was the way the Prophet ﷺ conducted himself in his household, to have been able to produce someone like Usama bin Zayd at the age of 17, to have all of these skills, tells us where we should be as parents.
No, definitely those skills are not coming from PlayStation and, you know, Instagram and you know, Call of Duty and I don't know what else that's out there.
Real
on the market,
Call of Duty,
you know. Really, these skills are not coming out from there.
But even on the training part, even those people who are training, you know, the call I'd like to make, inshallah, is for the young men who are in the gym culture. Let it not be a vanity-driven gym culture.
Understand why you need to be physically strong. It's not for the 6-pack or 12-pack, whatever the packs you want. And if it is, it's to advance the interests of the ummah. Get that right. And then the other thing is it's courage. You see, the physical strength has to be matched with the kind of courage within ourselves from a personality development. We can't be cowards. We can't be cowards. And if we live pampered lifestyles and constantly, and we have an shame kind of approach to the ummah, we're not going to develop the courage that we require. Our young men must be men of courage. Our older men have to be men of courage.
I think the institutions that we're looking on to protect us over the last few decades really are the institutions that are pulling us down. When we speak about the UN, we speak about all of these organizations, really these are the enemies of Islam. So if we understand that we have that duty to establish Islam, we have to replace it with our own. We have to replace it with men of the ummah. And this is where this entire understanding of where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba produced the men. They produced people who will stand up for Allah's deen, because we need to get rid of this mindset of us banking on our enemies to save us from themselves. They're not going to save us from themselves. They're out there to kill us. They're out there to destroy us. They're out there to make sure that we don't prosper as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't Allah tell us in the Quran that وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنَّصَارَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ? The Jews and the Christians will never be happy with you until you're following their way. So the only time they're happy with us, the only time they're content with us, is when we've really submitted to them. And this is really what being men requires, that we take charge of our deen. It is our deen. It is something that we have to have that ghaira, we have to have that protector's jealousy for. And the moment we realize that it is our responsibility, it is our deen, then we need to thread that route, which the Quran and the Sunnah has shown us, to becoming men who will stand up in the face of our enemies.
You know, there's just so much to actually discuss on this topic of rujula and the manliness of men. And in fact, we've just touched the top of the iceberg, you know. But obviously, I think we've got to leave this open and, you know, for another sitting, for another sit down and have a further discussion. There's just too much. I mean, but as for our listeners out there, something very important, we need to change the upbringing of our kids, of our youth, you know. We need to instill these qualities of rujula, you know, something of responsibilities, courage, bravery, and also balance that with compassion and kindness and mercy, just as was explained during the course of our discussion here. The balanced life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, personalities will differ, but ethics, morals and values, they are grounded by an Islamic principle. If you've enjoyed our show today, please don't forget to like and share. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. مع الفجر قادم فحطموا رأس باغ وذللوا كل ظالم حربا على كل حرب سلما لكل مسالم سلما لكل مسالم.